Wow, we've been blessed this morning or not. Amen, this is awesome. If you have a Bible with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, as it has been my privilege over the last several weeks, Brother Nicholas, if you'll come. This is my designated reader, in case y'all don't know. And I love him and appreciate him for it. 2 and 3.
We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God and our Father.
Thank you. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. A week or so ago, y'all had Pastor Appreciation Day. And I thank you for that. I'm going to eat well because of several of you. And not like I haven't been eating well already, but I'm just saying thank you. But today is Pastor Appreciation Day in a different way. This is Pastor appreciating you. So, no, I'm not giving you all a gift card to go eat, so just relax. But I love you, and I appreciate you. Paul, in writing the letter to the church at Thessalonica, when he began this letter, he begins his letters to these churches in such a way that you see the pastor coming out in Paul. We know his history. I've talked about it a lot. Having been a Christian killer, having wanted to arrest him and put him in prison, he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his whole life was changed on the Damascus Road. And he became as passionate about the cause of Christ as he ever was about killing Christians and imprisoning them for their faith. At one time, he wanted to kill the church. And now, as we read these words, he is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he wants to promote the church. And one of the things that I love about Paul is when the pastor in Paul comes out, not just the missionary, but when the pastor in Paul comes out, you hear words like this. And I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read over those same words that Nicholas just read for us a moment ago. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. After greeting this church in his usual way, Paul's heart overflows with the joy and the love because of their loyalty to God and because of their loyalty to the gospel and their loyalty to him as he has spoken to them and preached to them and now continues to love them in word. It expressed a pastor's heart. He's invested in the lives of those that God has given him the privilege to be pastor to. Whether he is present or whether he is absent, whether Paul is able to do something amazing in their presence, speak words of truth in their presence, or whether or not he is forced to be away for whatever reason, his heart is with those folks. Paul, he doesn't waste any words at all, and he thanks God for every person in that congregation. And I want you to see and feel that from me as well. I thank you more than you'll know, more than I'm able to express. I appreciate you greatly. You do the work of the ministry here. Most of it's volunteer, and I'm extremely grateful for all of those who stepped up and continue to step up. I believe God's doing a good work here, and I believe he'll continue to do a good work here. The we in verse 2 represents not just Paul, but also represents Silvanus and Timothy. They are fellow laborers there with Paul. And I want you to see that Paul's habit is to be continually thankful. They were thankful for the steadfastness of this particular church at Thessalonica. And this church had been under some trial and for some period of time here. Paul dealt with false teachers. Paul dealt with problems from within and from without. Paul dealt with the same kinds of things that you and I deal with today as a church. We will always be unappreciated. We will always be criticized. We will always be accused. When you stand for the truth in the culture that we live in today, you are inviting criticism from the world and the culture around us. And you know what? That's okay. Because when you stand for what's right, God honors that stance in your life, and he does blessing for you that you can't even do on your own. The plural form of this verb here, where it says give thanks, it doesn't mean that every now and then Paul had these folks on his mind, and he said, oh, yeah, by the way, almost forgot. God, thank you a lot for the church at Thessalonica. That wasn't his case at all. What he said was a continual. That verb in the Greek means repeated or habitual activity. In other words, when Paul prayed, church at Thessalonica was in his prayers every time. That's what this verb means, regularly, consistently, over and over. It wasn't some kind of a formal announcement from him in order to be proper. He didn't say that in order to draw the applause of the members of the church. It wasn't a matter of protocol here. It was a heartfelt habit for Paul. It was something that he believed in strongly, something that he wanted to do because he loved these people and they loved him. And he says in verse 2, always for you all. That doesn't mean he was from southern Tarsus. What that means is you all. All of you. He loved them all. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. Are you talking about even those who create problems? Yes. Even those who are absent most of the time? Yes. Even those who are hesitant to get actively involved in the ministry? Yes. You see, love doesn't pick out people. Agape love, which is what Paul's talking about here, loves everybody. We don't have to love their ways. Paul didn't love their ways, and if he didn't like their ways, if you read this book closely, you'll get it real quick. He just called it like he saw it. But he loved those folks. Always means that they lived in an atmosphere of prayer, and as they prayed and were thankful to God, they wanted God to bless the Thessalonican Christians. They mentioned him constantly in his prayers, and constantly here means not leaving off. In other words, that means never missing an opportunity to say thanks. You know, that Paul was able to pray in thankfulness for all of them indicates that there was a unity there in that congregation, and it further indicates that the church, for Paul here, they weren't a problem. They were a privilege. And listen, that I think our mentality goes a long way. They weren't a problem to him. They were a blessing to him. And as their pastor, Paul, would say to them, every time I pray, every time the privilege of prayer comes about in my life, I need you to know that I'm calling out your name. I'm saying to God, God, thank you for the Thessalonican Christians. Thank you for the work that's going on there. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their honesty. Thank you for their worship of you. I just thank you for this congregation of people. It's my privilege to be a part of them. I understand where he's coming from. So what things was Paul thankful for? Was it just random stuff? Did he just pull something out of the air? No, he's very specific. Verse 3 tells us very specifically, remembering without ceasing what? Your work of faith. The word work, rendered work here, comes to us, which means that it was part of their daily task. They were like business as usual, business in general. It's more than just that. They used that as a ministry. They used that as their activity based on their faith. Whatever they did, it was a work characterized by their faith. It was the activity of that faith which inspired that. I've often said, and I can't take credit for this, but I remember one of my Sunday school teachers, and I wish I could call his name out. He looked at us one day in the class, and he said, listen, I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. He said, I don't know how it is for you, but I want you to know that I wasn't saved to sit. I was saved to serve. I wish I could tell you who that was, and I'm not even sure what class it was in, but it struck a nerve in me, and I've not forgotten it for a long, long time, and I don't want to forget it. I don't want to ever let that slip out of my own mind and in my own heart. Paul said, I thank you for your work of faith, a work that's characterized by faith. If we claim to have faith, then the expectation of our Heavenly Father is that we'll do something with that. We will turn that into some kind of ministry, some kind of work. Common to Paul's writing is an emphasis that faith produces works. Flip back with me to Ephesians. It's a couple books to the left. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you'll be very familiar with this passage of Scripture. And I love it because it speaks volumes about what we just said. Verse 8, Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Is that powerful? Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Paul tells the Ephesian church, listen, you're saved by the grace of God. You didn't have anything to do with that. The price for your salvation was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. You could never be good enough to make that happen. Paul said, you're saved by grace through faith and believing in Jesus Christ. You become a child of God. And it's not of works, so nobody gets to boast about that. We would lift Jesus up and we would praise him, and he's the one who did all the work. But by the way, in case you're wondering, we were created as his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus to what? Unto good works. That's the same kind of thing that Paul is praising the church at Thessalonica for. He says very clearly, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul said, this is not an afterthought for me. This is not something I do every now and then. I need you to know that I constantly, consistently, faithfully, I am remembering you when I pray, and I am thankful to the Lord Jesus for your work. And amen to that as well. It was an activity, basically, which faith inspired. It was being busy, doing the right stuff for the right reason. That's what Paul is telling this church. Did they have struggles? Yes, they had struggles. They're just like every other believing body of Christ on the planet. We don't have to go back all the way to the very beginning. We begin to realize Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. If you will be offended because of me. People will not like you because you choose me. People will not care for you because you choose to go to church and worship God and be a part of the kingdom of God through the local church. It was a faith that produced those kinds of works. So we were created unto good works. A faith that saves is going to produce good works as evidence of that salvation. And it works through love in Galatians 5, 6, and we won't turn there to read that, but that's what it's talking about. And Paul told the Corinthian church, do everything in love. So the next thing he says to them falls right into place. Not only is it a work of faith, but number two, it is a labor of love. Labor means toilsome or wearisome work. It is labor done for love's sake, for the love of God and for the love of man. And the word that the Bible uses here is agape. And it's the kind of love that's characterized in the nature of God. And that doesn't take much explanation for you and I to understand how loved we are because of Jesus Christ. I mean, who lays his life down for you other than the American soldier and Jesus Christ? And both we have a love and appreciation for. So Paul is speaking these words to a congregation that could be not much different than the one that we have here today. He's just making it real. I appreciate you for your work of faith. I appreciate you, Paul would say, for your labor of love. Agape kind of love. It means a state of absolute loyalty to its object. It means that we love the Lord Jesus, and because we love the Lord Jesus, we love others. And it's not that we brought anything to the table to make this happen, because that kind of love requires a supernatural presence in my life and your life. It requires a salvation experience where the Holy Spirit indwells you and I, and it produces in us that kind of labor of love. It is a love which has its origin in God's nature, so to speak. In response to it, man loves God, and because man loves God, and in Christ, the Christian reaches out as many as he can to love them the way that Jesus would love them. Now I realize that's the ideal. That's the expectation from the Word of God. What I love about, one of the things that I love so much about Paul is he never fails to say thank you. He never lets it slip by him to be appreciative of the things that he's been able to see transpire in the Thessalonican church. He thanks God, and he thanks the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wishes grace on them, and he wishes mercy and peace on them, and he wants them to be aware that he is incredibly grateful for the privilege that he has to lead them, to teach them, to write to them, to try to live an example in front of them. He's incredibly thankful for the privilege that's his to do these kinds of things. And it helps them to understand that this is both a vertical and a horizontal process. His relationship with God allows him to have a relationship with them that's above average. Listen, do you want to get along with people? Do you want to influence people? Do you want to be a witness for the kingdom of God and for the cause of Christ in this world? If you love God like you should, and we love God like we should, God will provide for us the opportunity to love people the way that we should. And it needs to happen in God's church more than anywhere else. We need to be the example to the rest of this world that because I love God and He loves me, because He lives in me in the form of the Holy Spirit, I can now love you because of loving Him. And that's how it works. And the church loves the pastor, and the pastor loves the church. And that's how God designed it. And Paul is reminding them, as a pastor, this is where I'm at in my heart. And I don't mind saying it to you. And I love that. He basically says, so having yielded to God's love, the Christians at Thessalonica, they gave themselves to other people in a labor, in a toil that was characterized and inspired by love. And here's the great thing. This process was for the glory of God, not their own personal glory. And it was for their own personal growth in the process. And that's one of the things I think that sometimes we miss out on. The privilege is ours as believers to serve Him. But the glory is His because we get to. And that's the mentality. I think everything, we need to have it happen between our ears. So that what's right between our ears is able to help make it right in our heart. And that motivation that we have because it's right in those places will make some major difference. So Paul thanks God for them, and he thanks God for those two things for sure, a work of faith and a labor of love. And I love this next phrase, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're steadfast in their hope. What is this all about? The word patient also means endurance. You can translate it endurance, and it makes a great deal of sense. In this day and time, it's not as easy maybe as it once was to profess the name of Jesus Christ. There are so many things going on in our culture that stands against the church, and we've talked about it. There's so many things in the society that we live in now that works against those things that you and I believe at the deepest levels, the things that you and I would do. And it's hard, if you just watch the news a little bit, it's really hard to think about having hope. Only unless you put that hope in Jesus. See, that's the defining difference. Paul didn't say, I want you to have hope because you're working hard. Paul didn't say, I want you to have hope because we had a few successes over the last few months. I don't want you to have hope in anything else. He said, I want you to have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what this is not negative at all. It's not passive. It is a proactive process. That means basically have a positive, active, mature endurance. Paul's saying, I'm so pleased and I'm so proud and I'm so thankful to our Lord Jesus Christ that you guys are steadfast in the hope that you have. You see, this church had trials just like we do. This church had issues just like we do. This church had problems to face. You know, this word is used as an athlete or a soldier who could endure his opponent's attack, but yet would find strength to move on and reserve strength with which to basically move on to victory. Paul is saying, listen, what I see in you is they've taken their best shot at you, and you've not lost hope. They've done these things to you, but you still labor in love. This has happened to you as a church, but you're still, today, you're still on the job, loving people and working hard. And you see, folks, isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that what we're supposed to be as the church? Aren't we supposed to have a positive outlook? And why is that? Because our hope is not on what we hear in the 6 o'clock news. It breaks my heart to know that Bartow was on the national news just this last week. It's inconceivable to me that 11 and 12-year-old girls would want to kill their classmates. It's inconceivable to me. So where's your hope? Let's just cut to the chase. For some, a hope is in the bank account. For some, their hope is in their connection with people in high places. For some, their hope is placed in places that this world can take away from you in a moment's notice. And that's why Paul has said very sincerely and very honestly, you have a patience of hope. You have an endurance of hope. Now, like I said, it's used of an athlete. In military life, it was a citation like the Medal of Honor. This patience was characterized by hope. It endured in hope, an assurance of victory that was there. And what was this hope? This hope was in Jesus Christ, not their circumstances. You see, what I'm concerned about is that when people talk to me about hope, I ask them if they have a difficult situation. Maybe they pour their heart out to me and things are difficult in their house and they're difficult in their life and maybe they're difficult at their job or otherwise. And one of my questions would be, well, in what are you placing your hope today that it's ever going to be any better? You see, the sad reality of the matter is that many times what you and I might want to call hope is little more than wishful thinking because it doesn't have a foundation. If all of our hope is dependent on what you and I can provide, sometimes life is just bigger than the strength that we bring to it. Sometimes the circumstances outweigh our ability to handle those things. Then Paul is saying to this church, yeah, I get it. I understand. You guys are laboring. You're loving people. You're doing the work. You're out there making it happen. And things are difficult, and you're making it happen while things are difficult. He wants peace for them. Do you realize that peace is not the absence of difficulty? That's not peace. Peace is found in a person, not in your circumstances. So how could James say, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations because the working of your faith brings about what? Endurance. The King James calls it patience. It's the same kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. And he's asking us this question, in whom or what have we placed our hope? Have you noticed the three Christian virtues that Paul talks about here? Faith, hope, and love. You know where that comes from? Try 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. That's how Paul closes out what we know as the love chapter. But he talks about faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Absolutely. And then he talks finally about living in Christ. These Christian graces are exercised, he says, in our Lord Jesus Christ, or literally in the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. The point being is that the whole of the Christian life is lived in Christ. It's Jesus who inspires our work of faith. It is Jesus who inspires our labor of love. It is Jesus who inspires our steadfastness of hope. It is in Him that we live and have our being. It is in Him that we have supernatural strength by way of the Holy Spirit to do the things that we've been instructed to do. And what I love about this particular three verses right here is Paul is not silent in the ears of those that he gets to minister to. So you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again a whole lot. Thank you. Thank you for your work of faith. Thank you for your labor of love. Thank you for your hope in Jesus Christ. It goes both ways, church. I'm privileged to have a church that loves their pastor. And I want you to feel privileged to have a pastor who loves the church. We can't do this if we are divided. We will not be able to move forward unless we are together. And Paul thought enough of these people, not just to think about it in his prayers. He thought enough of these people to tell them face to face. And I love that, because that needs to be done. We need to say to one another, I love you in the Lord Jesus. I thank you because of the Lord Jesus. And together we become the team at Lena Vista Baptist Church that makes things happen for the glory of God and for our own personal growth. I wasn't saved to sit. I was saved to serve. And I will go one step further and say, the greatest joy of your life as a Christian involved in the local church will never happen until you find your place of service. We withhold sometimes because our lives are too busy. We withhold sometimes because we have other things in our life that seemingly are more important. But I'm just saying, from my own personal experience, the greatest opportunity that you and I have for church to be everything God wanted it to be and designed it to be was when we get involved. These graces, I believe, ought to be practiced by all believers in every congregation, and every pastor everywhere ought to recognize and celebrate and promote these graces in the lives of every believer in the church. A heartfelt appreciation for dedicated and invested ministry goes beyond proper to necessary for the spiritual health and the well-being of not only the pastor and the leaders, but in everyone who is in this church. It matters to me that you're here. It matters to me that you would pray diligently to see where God wants you to serve and be involved, and then do that. If we spent more time appreciating and less time criticizing, I think God would be more honored and we would grow a whole lot more. And I think that's important. And I believe that's why Paul said that. Notice where he put that in the letter. That's where he started. It wasn't an afterthought for Paul. He didn't attach this to the very few verses at the end of the letter. He started with that, and I find that significant. So our work of faith and our labor of love and our steadfastness of hope, who is that for? It is in response to our King, Jesus Christ. S.M. Lockridge has written something that I want to close with today. Boy, it's powerful. And I want you to hang on to this. It's going to take me a couple of minutes to read it. But it is really, really powerful. It's a great observation. The Bible says that my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. And I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. And I wonder, do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. And I wonder, do you know Him today? He supplies strength to the weak. He's available to the tempted and to the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides and He heals the sick. And He cleanses the lepers and He forgives sinners and He discharges debtors and He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young and He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. And I wonder, Do you know him? He's the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. And he's the highway of holiness. And he's the gateway to glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind and you can't get him off your hands. And you can't outlive him and you can't live without him. And the Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they found out they couldn't stop him. And Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. And Herod couldn't kill him. And death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. How about yours? Is he your king today? And if he is, are you living thankful? Is there a labor of love in your life? Is there a patience of spirit, endurance in your life? Do you live by faith and trust in him that he is absolutely indeed enough? Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Brother Kenny, I can't relate to that at all. I've heard of Jesus, but I don't know him. I've been in church a whole lot, but I've never been in the kingdom as a believer. I do live thankful, but maybe not to him. And just want to share with you today, that same king would love for you to belong to him in a personal relationship. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, let today be the day. Maybe you're here and you need to join this church. Maybe you've been dating a church for a long time. Time to put a ring on it. We'd love to have you. Maybe you just need some prayer. Maybe the fire is beginning to go out in your life. The passion is beginning to ooze out and leak out. Doesn't have to be that way. You can live in love and in service and in hope. Would you do that today? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you.